Numbers chapter 23. It's just amazing how much time the book of Numbers spends talking about this story. And we're just about finished. Numbers chapter 23. We're going to begin tonight in chapter 23 and verse 13. And go on down towards the end of the chapter there. I'm going to try to read quite a bit of that. But I want to direct your attention to one particular verse in Numbers chapter 23. And it's verse 19. Bible says in Numbers 23:19, God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? You know, you and I, if we are born-again Christian that has known the Lord for very long at all, maybe even a newborn Christian should fit this description. We get our information, we get our source of truth from the Word of God.
Amen.
If somebody were to ask you, for example, how did we get here? how did we come to be here? It's just an easy thing. God created us.
Amen.
You say, well, what if I was to show you a whole bunch of scientific evidence to the contrary? You can show me all the so-called science that you want. God created us.
Amen.
I have a degree in engineering. I've studied thermodynamics. Creation is a lot more logical than the idea of evolution.
That's right.
evolution defies the very laws of science that we supposedly hold so near and dear. And you say, well, what about men like Stephen Hawking that found out there's other things? You know what? He knows the truth now.
Amen.
I'm sorry for that. I wish he could have learned the truth before he stepped into eternity. But you're not going to talk me out of creation. You're not going to talk me out of the virgin birth. Someone says, that's impossible. I know that. But with God, all things are possible.
Amen.
And it's not even a difficult thing for God to do something of that nature. And someone says, well, it just doesn't make sense. We talked about that this morning. God's plans don't have to make sense. They're God's plans. Someone says, well, it just doesn't make sense to me that I heard a guy say this one time. He said, you know, it doesn't seem fair. It doesn't seem right that someone would have to die for my sins. He said, it just seems like that's just not right. I should have to pay for my own sins. You are absolutely right. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son.
Amen. Praise the Lord.
You're not going to talk me out of that. And I found those things in the Bible. Someone told me one time, they said, hey, I think that when the tribulation comes, that the Christians are all going to be stuck here on the earth for the tribulation. I don't think so. The Bible says in Thessalonians, we're not appointed to wrath.
Amen.
So you can't talk me out of that one. I belabor the point. The fact of the matter is, we get our truth from the Bible.
Right, that's right.
And that ought to be where our thoughts and our conversation and our speech come from, is from the Word of God.
Amen.
And I will say this, if the Bible says it, that settles it.
Amen.
Not going to argue with you about it or whatever. I'd be glad to show you why I believe it's the truth. So, this is a funny story, if you can see the humor in it. You remember, we've been looking at this now for several weeks. If you look in verse 13, Balak is the king of the Moabites. And Balak has a problem, and his problem is Israel. Israel is in the way, and not just in the way. Israel has been victorious in battle. And Israel is taking up space that he thinks he ought to have, and he knows that they're going to be a problem in the future for him. And so he has tried to hire the prophet of God, or the man of God named Balaam, and what an interesting name for a man of God. He's tried to hire Balaam to come and curse Israel. Well, we talked about that. Of course, Balaam, when he came out, the donkey protected him from when the angel was going to kill him. And then when he finally realized he was in danger of judgment from God, he came, the Lord said, go anyway, but say what I tell you to say. That's probably a good mandate for our life, don't you think? Say what God tells us to say. And so Balaam told Balak, he said, look, here I am. Balak said, hey, you know what? I can promote you to great honor. I can make you wealthy. I can make you powerful. I can give you whatever you want. Just do me a favor and curse Israel. And Balaam told Balak, he said, I can only say what God says. And so they've tried. Balaam has asked the Lord, and the Lord said, here's what you're going to say. And it's happened a couple of times now. And so Balak has a thought, and his thought is, maybe if I can get him to see things my way, or maybe if I get him to see things differently, maybe that would change the situation. What he doesn't understand is he's really asking God to change his mind, because Balaam has already decided what God says is what he's going to say. And so Balak is trying to get Balaam to see it differently. And the world does that with us, doesn't it? You know, the world comes to us with its agenda, the sins of the world. They call it hate speech. Let me tell you what hate speech is. Hate speech is what got Christ crucified, people that hated him. But when I try to save somebody by telling them Christ died for your sins and you can turn from your sins to him, that's not hate speech, that's love.
Amen.
But anyway, when we look at the sins of the world and they say, well, if you saw it my way, if we could see it from a different angle, maybe you'd agree with me. And so I've already kind of given away the message. At the end of the night, what you'll see is, folks, you're not going to change God's mind.
Amen.
You're not going to change God's mind. Let's stand for the reading of God's Word. It's a rather lengthy passage, but we need to read the entire thing, and then we'll take a look at that and see why it is that we don't change our mind. The Bible says in Numbers chapter 23 and verse 13, Balak said unto him, come, I pray thee, with me unto another place from whence thou mayest see them. Thou shalt see but the utmost part of them, and shalt not see them all, and curse me them from thence. He brought him into the field of Zophim to the top of Pisgah, and built seven altars, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. And he said unto Balak, stand here by thy burnt offering while I meet the Lord yonder. And the Lord met Balaam and put a word in his mouth and said, go again unto Balak and say thus. And when he came to him, behold, he stood by his burnt offering and the princes of Moab with him. And Balak said unto him, what hath the Lord spoken? And he took up his parable and said, rise up, Balak, and hear. Hearken unto me, thou son of Zippor. God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. Hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good?
Amen.
Behold, I have received commandment to bless, and he hath blessed, and I cannot reverse it. He hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. God brought them out of Egypt. He hath, as it were, the strength of an unicorn. Surely there is no enchantment against Jacob, neither is there any divination against Israel. According to this time it shall be said of Jacob and of Israel, what hath God wrought? Behold, the people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink the blood of the slain. And Balak said unto Balaam, neither curse them at all, nor bless them at all. But Balaam answered and said unto Balak, told not I thee, saying, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do? And Balak said unto Balaam, come, I pray thee, I will bring thee unto another place. Peradventure it will please God that thou mayest curse me them from thence. And Balak brought Balaam unto the top of Peor, that looketh toward Jeshimon. And Balaam said unto Balak, build me here seven altars, and prepare me here seven bullocks and seven rams. And Balak did as Balaam had said, and offered a bullock and a ram on every altar. Let's have a word of prayer if we could. Father, thank you tonight that we have this opportunity to hear the word of God and to preach it. Lord, please allow us to be set aside and just to allow the Bible to shine forth. And I pray for the folks that hear and the folks that are present that you'd be a blessing to each of us. God, it's such a great comfort to us to have a truth that does not change, to have certainty when so many people are guessing and hoping against hope that the Bible is not true. But we know the Bible is true. The Bible says it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment.
Amen.
And those are sure words, and they are not going to change. The Bible says for those of us that are saved, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. But the Bible also says of the lost that they will lift up their eyes in hell, being in torments in a flame. People may not want to believe that. They may hope it's not true, but The very same book that promises us salvation also promises the judgment of the lost. It's not too late for the lost to be saved, but one day it will be. Lord, tonight I pray that we would be blessed from the Word of God. Just give us some encouragement, we pray, and some guidance and some understanding on this passage, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Now you can see it happens two times here in verse 13 and then down again in verse 28. Balak keeps thinking, if I can just get this guy to see it my way, maybe if he looks at him from over here, maybe if you look at him from over here, maybe if you don't see all of them, maybe then you could curse them. Maybe it's just that you see too many of them. And he's trusting in changing the viewpoint or the perspective to perhaps convince Balaam to do what he wants Balaam to do. But folks, it doesn't matter what angle you look at it from. The truth is the truth.
Amen.
And it doesn't matter what angle you and I see it from. What God says is what God says. And that's why we're so adamant about the fact that, the Bible is the only thing that we can absolutely trust when hearing from God. So many people, that they want to hear from God, and so they trust in their dreams or their ideas or whatever. No, God speaks to us through His Word.
Amen.
So Balak tells Balaam, maybe you just don't see what I'm seeing. Let's look at it from a different viewpoint. Maybe if you didn't see so many, or maybe if it wasn't quite so personal. And so the question you have to ask to begin with is, how do you and I see things? And the answer ought to be, we see things the way God sees things. Yeah. But you know, factually, we really don't sometimes. I'll give you an example. Do we really understand, do we really see that people are going to die and go to hell? And not just some of them, anyone who hasn't received Christ. And do we really understand that maybe our loved ones, maybe our co-workers, maybe those people that we're shy about talking to about the Word of God, they really are going to die and go to hell.
Yeah.
These people in our neighborhood that don't receive Christ, the people that are bus parents, for example, the parents of our bus children, some of them, they really are going to die and go to hell if they don't see the truth and if they don't find Christ and if they don't get the message in time and believe. And sometimes we just don't see. It's what Balak had in mind here. If I can get Balaam just to see a few of them, maybe it wouldn't be so bad. But folks, all the lost are going to be cast into hell one day. And we really should see what God sees. He sees that. I wonder if we can see the impact of our life. I wonder if we can see the people that we could reach. I wonder if we can see the way that our ways affect others. And isn't life truly like the Bible says, just like a vapor, it appears for a little time and vanishes away? And that God does desire to use us. And I hope we can see those kind of things. Back in verse 14, if you look there, Balak's first idea is, let's bring him to Pisgah. Now, Pisgah is a place, and you can read this later in Deuteronomy chapter 3 and verse 27, and then chapter 34 and verse 1. Pisgah is a high place, not just where you could see the nation of Israel, but where Moses was allowed to see the promised land before he died. And we talked about that a couple of weeks ago in Numbers, that when you go to Pisgah, you're looking at the promises of God before you. These are places that God has promised them, and you can see what God had promised these people. And Balak brings Balaam up to Pisgah, they build altars. They're seeking the Lord's favor. They're trying to invoke God's blessing. And they come to this place on Pisgah named Zophim in verse 14. And the word Zophim is a word that has to do with a place from which you watch something. Or maybe a field of observation, you might call it. And so Balak brings Balaam up there and he says, let's try this again. Let's see it from this angle. Maybe this will change your mind. Balak then separated from Balaam. Balaam leaves him and he goes to meet the Lord. And that's an interesting thought. Why didn't he take Balak with him? Balak didn't know God. And you know, it's interesting. The way we come to the Lord is through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Someone says, well, I want to go to God some other way. I want to come to God Islam's way or Buddhism's way or some cult's way. No, the Bible says you come to God through the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
And if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't know God. And Jesus said, again, something that I cannot change. He said it, and in my mind, that settles it. Jesus says, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me.
Amen.
There's a horrible misconception in our nation today, the idea that you need to respect all religions. That's kind of like telling a second grade class, a math class, I respect all your opinions about math. You think 2 plus 2 is 5? That's okay with me. You think 2 plus 2 is 6? I can accept that too. And no, there's a truth, isn't there? And that's the whole point here, is the truth is established by God. The truth is found in God's Word. And if we have any sense at all, we're going to simply say, whatever God says is what I say. If I say something that disagrees with God, guess who's wrong? It's not God. So Balak is left behind while Balaam meets with the Lord. And, excuse me. So then, in verse 16, the Lord met Balaam, and he put a word in his mouth and told him what to say. And then Balaam goes back, and he openly tells Balak in verse 17, he says, here's what God said, and it's just real simple here. You're not going to win this thing. You can try everything you want to change God's mind, but God does not change his mind in verse 19. And folks, I'm glad for that. It is because God is not a man. God is much greater than a man. Now, you will find occasions in the Bible to where God might change course. It'd be difficult for me to explain that in a short period of time, but the one that comes to my mind is when it says in Genesis, it repented God that he made man, and he built the ark, had Noah build the ark, and he sent a flood to destroy mankind. And you'll find some occasions in the Bible to where what happens is God gives man a chance, and when man rejects that chance, then God deals with men accordingly. And without getting into all the details, all I can tell you is this. The flood was no surprise to God. The cross was no surprise to God. In fact, the Bible says that the Word of God is settled forever. That before the creation of the world, the Bible was already a fact. It was already established. It was already just what it needed to be. The truth in it was the truth in it. And so all we're seeing is the rolling out of the carpet of time that the Bible already knew about. None of that was a surprise to God. Here's his parable, and it's directed specifically at Balak in verse 18. And he says, listen, God will not change his mind. God will not fail to do what he has promised. And then there's a proclamation about Israel. Now, I talked about that last Sunday night. Some people wouldn't have heard that, of course. I just want you to remember, folks, God is not finished with Israel yet.
Amen.
You say, well, what about us? No problem there. We are the Gentile church, and we have been saved by the blood of Christ just the way the Israelites are or will be. And the fact that you and I are not Jews doesn't hurt a thing. Someone says, what about spiritual Israel? That's a whole other discussion. The fact is, God is not done with literal, national, the descendants of Jacob. And it's interesting, he chooses the phrase or the word Jacob to describe them in here. God's not done with Israel yet, and I just say that because so many people misunderstand that fact. It says in verse 20 that this is a commandment he has received, that he is to bless and not to curse. Interestingly, we'll look at each of these individually in just a minute, that God doesn't behold their iniquity. He says that God brought them out of Egypt in his strength, and there's a great statement in verse 23. If you look at the end of that verse, he says, when people talk about this time, now that the time he's talking about is right there where they're standing. When we look back at that time, or when people since us, before us have looked back at that time, what they're going to say about that time is, what hath God wrought? Look what God did. God did with Israel what was done. Why did Israel become great? Because they were so resourceful? No, because of God. What hath God wrought? And some great messages with that title have been preached throughout the ages. But pertaining to Israel, Israel's the work of God. Their rejection is something God had already planned to deal with. Told Daniel how he was going to do that. He's going to deal with their rejection during the tribulation in the 70th week. And we just believe the Bible. God has been still working on Israel, and he will finish that work one day. So there's this proclamation. It's God's command that they be blessed. And then he describes how Israel is going to be victorious over his enemies. Now Balaam says, well, that didn't work. And he's a little bit exasperated in verse 25. And look what he says. Balak says unto Balaam in verse 25, just don't bless them, but just don't curse them, but at least don't bless them. You know, I can't convince you to curse them, but please don't bless them anymore. This is really starting to bother him. And don't do that. And but Balaam answered, and he says in verse 26, again and again and again, he has said this, all that the Lord speaketh, that I must do. Amen. And so now Balak says, well, maybe somewhere else. Maybe if we went somewhere else, we could have a better result. Maybe there might be some hope. Let's try this one more time. So let me just show you a couple of things that don't change God's mind. In fact, the list doesn't need to be terribly long. Folks, God doesn't change his mind.
Amen.
Aren't you glad when you got saved, you couldn't get lost?
Amen.
Someone says, oh, no, what if I sin too much? He deals with that here in this passage. No, folks, the Bible says the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
God's not going to change his mind about our salvation. God's not going to change his mind about rewarding every man according to his works. Some people say, well, maybe when we get to heaven, it'll be sort of, aren't you glad you're here? You all come in. Everything's wonderful. No, we're going to be judged, and we're going to be rewarded, and there will be a loss for those that chose not to serve Christ. So let's look at this. What doesn't change the Lord's mind specifically? And I've already mentioned this one several times, but I'll talk about it a little bit more. First of all, it doesn't matter what angle, it doesn't matter what place you look at it from, it doesn't matter what somebody tries to show the believer, a different view or more or less or a different situation or minimizing it, it doesn't matter. God's word is God's word.
Amen.
As you read your Bible, a lot of the time, most of the time, as a born-again Christian, it's plain spoken and it just says what it means and means what it says.
Amen.
Sometimes we have to pray and ask the Lord to give us wisdom, and it doesn't hurt. If you don't understand the Bible, ask me. I'll try to help you if I can. I will warn you, be very careful where you get your information about the Bible.
Amen.
There's a lot of bad information out there, and it horrifies me to see what some people find authoritative when it's just a bunch of lies. So stay away from the internet, I can tell you that much. But it doesn't matter how you look at it, any different angle or different place. Our determinations are from the Lord, and he sees things the way they ought to be seen. I understand my observation is not reliable. Someone says, if you look at it a different way, I'm not trusting my observation. There's things I'll admit I don't understand, but the way God sees it is the way it is, and I have to trust his observation. That's an interesting thought when you think about the commands of the Lord. Someone says, well, those commands just don't make sense to me. Yeah, it doesn't make any difference. God knows what he's doing. We talked about that this morning. The plan may not seem right. It may seem like there's a better way, but God knows how to accomplish things. God knows what's true. God sees it from the right perspective. We see it from the side, you might say. We see it from our level. He sees it from his. And so when God says, bless Israel, that's the end of it. People say, oh, well, Israel sinned against God and they crucified his son. I understand that. But that doesn't change how much he has planned for them. And so he says, you know, let's look at a different angle. That doesn't matter. Our determinations are from the Lord. He sees them the way they ought to be seen. Men may try to view it from their angle. The world may emphasize something that they find most important. But the angle that God sees it from is the truth. And so when the Bible says it, that settles it. Looking at it in a different way is not going to change anything. So then there's another thing that Balak has tried to impress Balaam with, and that is perhaps if there was some offering or some deed, maybe if we gave God some offerings, maybe if we gave God something, maybe he'd change his mind. You've heard people say that they were in a terrible situation and they said, Lord, if you'll save me, I'll serve you with the rest of my life. Yeah, uh-oh, is right. Folks, God's desire to save us is not based on that.
Amen. I thank God.
And, you know, that's like a little child trying to offer a favor to dad, maybe to keep from getting a whipping or maybe to get a reward or something. We have nothing that God needs. And there's a message I love where David says, he says to the Lord, I'm going to build you a house. And God says, the Lord says to him, will you build me a house? And then he talks about how the heavens are his and the earth is his footstool. And you're going to build me a house? And it's kind of cute because David was sincere. He was just trying to do something to bless the Lord. And the Lord understands that, but he also wants us to realize, folks, he doesn't need us. We need him. A number of years ago, some foolish person said, why does God need for men to put the Ten Commandments on the walls or on the courthouse lawns? Or why does God need men to do that? And I thought, how foolish are they? Folks, God doesn't need men. Men need God.
Amen.
Our nation would put the Ten Commandments on the schoolhouse wall because we need God.
Amen.
It has nothing to do with God needing us to publish his word. He can take care of that. And by the way, would it be a horrible thing to put on the wall of the school, thou shalt not kill? Oh, we can't do that. That's teaching religion. Fine, take that away and see what you get. And it's not funny and it's nothing to joke about. But when you take God away, you'll see in the Bible, violence often replaces that. No, it doesn't matter what angle you look at it. It doesn't matter how you try to flatter God. Every time Balak took Balaam to a new place or they offered more offerings, the message did not change. By the way, the Lord deserves offerings. We don't give him offerings because we're doing a favor to him. He deserves our sacrifice. He already owns the cattle on 1,000 hills, and he owns us. We are bought with a price. We belong to God. Someone says, it's my life. If you're saved, you're mistaken. It's God's life. And he allows us great things, but we belong to him. And that should define the course of our life because of that. No, you don't offer to him because he needs a favor or because you're trying to impress him. He deserves offerings. If you're trying to impress the Lord by giving or doing, you're out of order. We serve the Lord not to impress him, not to get things from him, but because we love him.
Amen.
I know, I've seen this a lot of times. The Bible promises us that if we will tithe, God will bless us. And it's such an absolute thing. If you've lived it, I've seen it. As a pastor, I've seen it. When you're faithful to God, he's faithful to you.
Amen.
And I've seen people that aren't faithful to God. And time and time and time again, I can think of names, and I won't do that, of course, but people that they knew they should have tithed, and they wouldn't tithe, and they had nothing but financial disaster in their life. So someone comes to the point where they say, well, I better tithe so God will bless me. No. We tithe because it belongs to God, and we love him, and he already owns that.
Amen.
And we do it because of our love for him, not so that we can get something in return. Parents that are here, you understand that if your children suddenly begin to behave you, sometimes you say, hey, what are you up to? And they say they're behaving you because they want something. Yeah, well, good luck with that, right? You're supposed to behave me because I'm dad, not because you're going to get a treat or whatever. Now, you can't flatter God and change his mind. So, Balak needs to understand that it doesn't matter what angle you look at it from. It doesn't matter what you do to try to impress God. And then don't make that mistake in verse 19. Don't think that God is like us, that he might be persuaded or coerced. There are a number of places where the Bible says God does not lie. The Bible says in Titus, God cannot lie. Folks, God has no reason to lie.
Amen.
He has nothing to hide from anybody. If he wants to hide something, so to speak, and there are some things that are hidden, he just doesn't say. There's that place in the Revelation where the seven thunders speak. Remember that? And the Bible says that God told John, don't write that down, what that meant. And I wonder what that meant. Well, maybe I'll find out someday, but God just decided not to disclose that. God doesn't have anything to hide from anybody. These religions that have all their secrets and their backroom this and their, you know, you got to become a special person to learn the secrets and such. That's not the way God works. And he's not a man that he should lie or that he should change his ways or that he should fail to keep his word. And I would remind all of us, that's what men do. And we ought to avoid that. If you want to be godly, if you want to be Christ-like, we shouldn't lie. We should be honest. And that ought to be something in your life that means something to you. And I'm not just particularly concerned about what people think about me. That's not really the issue. It's what I think about myself. I want to know myself as an honest person.
Amen.
I want to be able to say that when I look back on situations that I've gone through, I told the truth. That I did it God's way. God doesn't lie. I shouldn't either. I want to be able to say, for example, that I made a godly decision and I stuck with it and didn't change my mind. Amen. Although we do sometimes have to change our mind, of course. And then when I tell somebody I'm going to do something, I should do it. I might make a mistake or whatever, but it shouldn't be a way about me that I would promise to do something and then not do it. Now let's look at one more. We're almost done. Look at verse 21. What happens here, beginning in verse 20, and there's a lot in these last few verses, but I'm not going to cover it all in detail. But he begins to describe some things about Israel. How God brought him out of Egypt. What hath God wrought? We talked about that already. How Israel is going to be victorious in verse 24. And you can't change that. And by the way, that is a representation not just of Israel, but of the Christ of Israel who will be victorious. But look at verse 21, and then we'll just kind of wrap this all up. It says, he hath not beheld iniquity in Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. I'm going to ask you the question, don't you think Israel had some iniquity? We've seen it in Exodus and Numbers, and undoubtedly they did. And did God deal with the iniquity at the time? He's about to. We're about to come to a chapter in Numbers to where, here we go again, Israel sins against God and he deals with their sin. But there, and by the way, that applies to us as Christians, doesn't it? When we sin, doesn't God deal with our sin?
Amen.
And any good father would. If you have a child and they disobey and they willfully disobey and you're teaching them to obey, then you give them consequences for that. Someone says, well, they just made a bad decision. No, they chose to be bad. And we deal with that. But when God deals with us, then he forgives us. I keep coming back to this silly notion that people have that God rejected Israel and he's done with them. That is so contrary to who God is. It's almost as if saying God couldn't handle Israel. God couldn't take care of them. Yes, he could take care of them. He chose them knowing exactly what they were. He knew they were stiff-necked. He says so. But he has a way of winning the stiff-necked. Little rabbit trail here. That should remind us not to give up quite so easy, shouldn't it? Yeah. Sometimes on people that are stiff-necked. So in verse 21, he says this. He hath not beheld the iniquity of Jacob, neither hath he seen perverseness in Israel. The Lord his God is with him, and the shout of a king is among them. Now, here's the application of that. Sometimes you and I might think, there's a couple of levels here. Some people, and I think our church knows better, but some people would say, if I sin too much, I can lose my salvation.
No way.
Folks, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
That's a simple fact. And so, no, you cannot lose your salvation. There's no place in the Bible where folks are getting resaved and rebaptized. And what about Hebrews? Someone said, well, if you read Hebrews, you'll find out it teaches the same thing I'm saying.
Amen.
It says there's no more sacrifice for sin. So you can't lose your salvation. But then someone says, well, what if I just sin so much that God gets tired of me and just puts me on the shelf? And God sets me aside. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you cannot get disqualified from certain positions, but I will tell you this. God's always ready for us to come back. And God's always remembers the blood of Christ, and that he never does stop being our father once we're saved, and he never does stop treating us as his children. And he didn't do that with Israel. It doesn't matter. Israel's sin did cost them captivity. It did not cost them their favor with God. He dealt with them as children, but he will remember them. And I'm sorry if I'm beating this horse to death, but just read the prophets, read Isaiah, read anybody you want to just about, and they'll tell you in the end days, they see a restored Israel. Not a church taking Israel's place, a restored Israel. And it's just Bible. If you don't understand that, you can't understand your Bible. No, too much sin does not cause God to change his mind. The blood of Christ is greater than our sin. The sacrifice of Christ paid for our sin. He will not behold our sin. When he looks to see our sin, he sees the blood of Christ, and that is sufficient, and the sin is dealt with. When the presence of God on the top of the mercy seat was to look down, to try to see inside that mercy seat, to see the holiness of God, the laws, the Ten Commandments that were recorded in that mercy seat, as the view down would have been made before he could see that law, he'd see the blood of the Lamb on the top of the mercy seat, and that's as far as he'd look. It's the same picture today. The blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. Israel will be saved. That's Bible. God knew Israel's future sins, and he chose Israel even though he knew them. And the presence of the Lord has not been withdrawn from them because of their sin, and it has not been withdrawn from us. Amen?
Amen.
So, Balak doesn't give up easy. He wants to take Balaam to another viewpoint in verse 27, and they do so. And we'll look at one more situation here in verse 24, or chapter 24, I'm sorry, in verse 1, next Sunday night. And you know what? Nothing changes. And there is a little fact that Numbers doesn't really bring out. And I kind of hate to mention it in this message, but I'll just tell you. Balaam does ultimately betray Israel in one way. And I'll save that for next Sunday night and tell you what that is then.
Amen.
But I do want you to know this, that folks, God doesn't change his mind. And the Bible says it, and that settles it. And so what we need to do is be like Balaam in this regard, and that is whatever message that God has from his word, that's what's in our mouth, and that's what we give to folks. Amen?